Good morning. That was poor. Good morning. I was talking about me. Maybe you didn't hear me, so I wasn't saying anything about you. great to see you, and welcome here on Mother's Day. I sometimes feel I need to say a few things about Mother's Day, even though my sermon is not on that. First of all, thank you to Heather for making this beautiful display up here. And Heather and Harold, H&H. And for the way that, I know that in the past, we've been pastoring, well, maybe close to 20 years now, knowing that some people actually stay home on Mother's Day because it's a sore spot and it's hard. Maybe they've lost a mom, maybe in their relationship, that was a hard relationship with mom, and when we kind of elevate mom, and that maybe can hurt. I know that also there's many people that have maybe tried to be a mom and weren't able to, and we don't know everyone's story. And I know also that that in the midst of who God is, there are definitely scriptural aspects that say that God is like a mother hen coming and comforting. That God actually speaks about God himself having a womb. And so we want to, in that sense, honor mothers and women all across our church here. So thanks for coming. And if this maybe is a hard time for you, I pray that we'd be able to, you'd hear God's grace in the midst of this message as well. Because I think it would, it comes alongside that a little bit too. One other thing in the way of announcements is you can go on your phones right now and go to our website or our Facebook page and check out the Global Disciples Fundraising Banquet is happening at the end of this month at Newlands. There's still some tickets available. I went last year. It is an absolute blast. It's a lot of fun. You know Paul and Ruth Ann Wortman. Work with them, and they're one of our mission partners, and really want to encourage you, if you have time, and you're able to, and you can bring some money for that time, it is a fundraising dessert banquet, that would be wonderful, and it's a ton of fun, too, and you also hear what God is doing at Global Disciples around the world. So, all those details done. You can start it now. No. I want to encourage us. In the book of Mark, we are in chapter 3, finally. Yahoo! How good is this? In the near future, we're going to take a rest, a Sabbath, if you will, from Mark to look at some other things, and then we're going to come back to Mark, because Mark has some really good things to say to us, but we're looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I've titled this sermon, The Withered Hand, A Withered Hand and the Withered Heart. Let's read this. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Well, what an interesting passage. I would say that it aligns a lot of what we're talking about in the Gospel of Mark and what he's trying to explain to us here. But we're going to look a little bit more about Sabbath. We chatted about it last week a little bit. The passage before this, It was also on the Sabbath. And here now we find Jesus in the synagogue. And as he's there, there are religious leaders that are watching him. There's your everyday people that were there to worship as well. And they're seeing what is going to happen on the Sabbath. So I want to unpack a few things. First, I want to say about last week, sermon entitled Restful Religion. I actually had a number of people catch me after the service, an email, and express how they were impacted by what was happening that morning. That is an accomplishment of what God is doing amongst us. I want to say that right now. Because my babbling words sometimes don't make sense. But I had some people come to me with tears in their eyes and say, thank you. I needed to hear that. Making decisions to say, yeah, I want to be able to come to church and breathe. I want to be able to be here and find rest for my soul. And so whether that was me hitting all the points, scattering things above, but I really believe that God is speaking to us in this area of Sabbath rest. We want to be a church that gives each of you space to be able to grow and rest in God's generous love. That means that we don't want to add irreligious expectations on you that weigh you down. I'm not talking about the responsibility to live under the lordship of Jesus. But what I'm speaking to is about the weight of the should-haves, the could-haves, the not being good enoughs, not being Christian enough, not checking all the boxes that somehow gain you favor with God. That's what I'm speaking about here. So I was very encouraged because it's pretty interesting, as many of you would know, to live your life in a way that people would be impacted, let alone get up here Sunday after Sunday in different ways and preach a sermon that sometimes doesn't make sense in your head. And yet the wisdom of God looks as foolishness to the wisdom of the world. And I would say if we preach Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, then I don't think we can go wrong. So would we pray this morning that God would move us in this passage? Join with me. Jesus, we realize that not only do our bodies need healing at times in our lives, not only do our bodies need rest, but our hearts need mending too. Our hearts need to hear of who this true Jesus is. So would you prepare our hearts even now in these next few minutes? Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in the midst of this, Peter alluded to it a couple weeks ago, that when I'm up here, I'm not like, thus saith the Lord. It's not a download exactly from God to you. We're hoping here, as our preaching team, hopefully will continue and will agree with me on this, is that we want to have us preach about what the authority of Jesus would look like and would have over our lives. That we would wrestle with the fact that his way, his love, his way of living is the way. So much that we have to stop and ask the question, what am I doing? Who is leading me? What does it mean to live under the rule and reign of this King, Jesus? So our job here, anything from the front, with the worship and the children were amazing. Our job, I believe, is to spark our imaginations of what could be. what it looks like when heaven is actually on earth, here and now. And by the responses last week, I would seem to say that many of us are being challenged gently by our loving Savior in various ways. And I want to encourage you to press into that, because that weight will not be something that continues to be put on you, but that's the weight that you're actually able to, that Jesus talks about in that Matthew passage, that as we follow him, we can live lightly and we can live with his burden and not ours and not others. So, a couple recaps. Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is a gift. God liberated his people when they were slaves in Egypt, and in Deuteronomy 5, 12, 15, which we looked at, God ties Sabbath to freedom from slavery. Anyone whoever works is really a slave. Anyone who can't rest from work is a slave. Maybe we work so hard because there's a need for, in our society, maybe a need for success or materialistic culture. Maybe we want to work hard and look good and maybe make sure our Instagram pictures look really good. But here, Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Jesus says that last week in the passage just before here. So Sabbath breaks into the toil of human life and says, stop. Stop it. Rest. Consider life. Consider who created it and who you are in your place in it. And also last week, Jesus showed that he is Lord over the Sabbath. Sabbath is more than external rest of the body, but it's about a rest in the inner self and our soul as well. Sabbath was a big deal in that society, in that culture. And if Sabbath was observed correctly, it was one of the premier customs that actually was showing and doing ways of life that stood out to the rest of the culture, the rest of the nations around, and that they would say, oh, these people are different. How can I learn from them? You're going to have a good Anabaptist right here quoting a good reformer. Just so you know, we're open to them. We are. And it's about the kingdom of God. So I want to quote Tim Keller here. He says, according to the Bible, it is about Sabbath, he's saying. It is about more than just taking time off. After creating the world, God looked around and saw that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. God did not just cease from his labor. He stopped and enjoyed what he made. What does this mean for us? We need to stop and enjoy God, enjoy his creation, and enjoy the fruits of our labor. The whole point of Sabbath is joy in what God has done. It's a quote from Tim Keller. And I think it catches the aspect of what's going on. We stop, we rest, we see what God is doing. Okay, this is it. But rightfully so, there needs to be a good interpretation about Sabbath. And what we looked at last week is all these different laws that were around Sabbath and things that are written in the Mishnah that actually interpret what all the laws that were shown in the Torah. To the point where you couldn't help, if a building falls down, you can't help put it back up on the Sabbath unless maybe someone's dying in there. Then you can go do that. And it was getting convoluted with all these rules and regulations. And here, this Sabbath, this sermon is not going to fully unpack Sabbath, but we should do that sometime. A couple of people said, I don't know if we've talked about Sabbath. So we're tucking that away, and we're going to maybe talk a little bit more about it. But today, for this purpose, is understanding a little bit about Sabbath, but also seeing how Jesus lived in tension of that Sabbath living in that rule-keeping culture and what it means for us today. So let's get back to the story. What should be done on Sabbath? Jesus is actually asking that question, isn't he? Jesus is asking the question here in verse 4. In the early verses, it says here, what? Which is lawful on Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they remain silent. Jesus is asking, so we have all these laws, we have all these things that be able to tell you what to do, when to do, how to do it, how far to go, what does it look like, what's work, what's not work. What do we actually do on Sabbath? And the question caught the religious leaders of the day. And they were present. And here Jesus, usually we see the religious leaders putting a trap for Jesus. Here actually Jesus is setting it for them. He knows their hearts. He's seen them. He heard what they were saying about them gleaning the grain. And then he sees them sitting with them. And he's thinking, okay, I want everyone to understand who I am here. What do you think? So Jesus is here asking them about their interpretation of this law. And he knows their hearts. If they admit to doing good, then they run the risk of agreeing with Jesus that Sabbath rules actually could be set aside sometimes for the common good. Not only in life and death situations, but also in order to just do good. Clearly, Jesus is revealing the interpretation of Sabbath laws that were meant to give life, but are now weighing people down. The religious institution is requiring God's people to do the hard work of keeping the rules of Sabbath, rules that can be easily barriers for receiving rest that should be actually accompanying what Sabbath means. So the very thing that's supposed to give life is actually bringing death and actually putting people on the outside. I wonder, do I do that? Do we do that as Jesus followers? Can we as a church be blinded by rules that might hinder us from seeing the healing and the restorative work of Jesus? It's a good question to ask. And then he goes into doing good on Sabbath. The withered hand. He looked around at them in anger. You're like, why is he angry? Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the man was completely restored. Jesus is deeply moved about what's happening. Why is he deeply moved? Anyone want to just, let's try this. I'm not Steve Clausen, but I'm going to try it. Why do you think he's deeply moved? He's frustrated. He's angry. What's happening here? Anyone want to take a guess? Right? Okay. Maybe they're completely ignoring the miracle. That might be one of them. Might go a little deeper than that. Yeah? What else? Right. Right. So it's a link to that. They might sooner see him. Just leave it as it is. Let's go by the rules. Let's be good Sabbath keepers, because that's what sets us apart. Jesus is saying, no, actually, love is what sets us apart. And bringing something life-giving into the situation. Jesus has come to bring life. And when he sees the religious institution acting in ways that are offering something that's dead, something that's worn out, something that's suppressive, something that's propped up, then look out. Jesus gets angry. And when Jesus gets angry, Jesus saves lives. Think about that. Sometimes I say to my kids, I'm getting angry. And then I want to go the other direction. When Jesus gets angry, it's because of saving life. It's promoting something that's flourishing, something that's beautiful, something that looks entirely different than what the principalities and the powers that be would actually put or have us make us think should happen. We're going to have fun when we get to the money changers. We're going to have a lot of fun. Because Jesus gets angry there. And this is a bit of a foreshadow there. And he's getting angry in the temple because the temple is not doing what it's supposed to be, the house of prayer, revealing who God is, found in the person of Jesus, that all nations are to come. No, the temple was put, like Peter, thanks Peter for putting that thing up a couple weeks ago, that terrible drawing that I had, that there's this concentric circles that actually keep people out. Jesus gets angry when those things happen. And this is what's happening here too. Gundry, what a great quote here, says, here, I'll wait till it comes up. Here is no sword-wielding rebel worthy of a Roman cross, but a man who grieves deeply over his enemies and who gets angry to save life, not kill, to do good and not harm. Oh, it's like, yeah. This is who our God is, revealed fully in the person of Jesus. And I say, even my anger needs to bring with it something that might flourish. What are you angry at these days? Are you angry at something that maybe you're able to protest? In the MB Herald, there's a story written this last month. Somebody talks about, what is your protestimony? What a great phrase. What's your protestimony? What are you seeing in society, in culture, maybe in our own lives, in our own families, that is going against the grain of what Jesus stands for? And how do you turn that anger into something that's going to flourish? I don't have all the answers for you. But I wonder if more of us have protestimonies. We might be able to say, this Christian life is exciting, not boring. Because we can be not pacifists, but active peacemakers that do something amazing for the kingdom of God. Jesus does good. Now let's look. And the good is what? Healing of the man's body. I can't but help think, like, it must be healing of the guy's heart too, right? Wow. Next point, doing evil on the Sabbath. Who does evil on the Sabbath? In this story. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus, destroy him. Gulick has this quote, by bringing the good life of God's rule to bear, Jesus risks losing his own life. It's almost Jesus is saying, I'm not playing your game. I don't do that. might be a good mantra for us. Mantra, is that a bad word? It might be a good thing for us to say, to think about. I'm not playing this way. I'm not playing the way the principalities and the powers that be would want me to play. I want to play the way Jesus is out calling me to play. And Jesus is doing that. And he's saying, your rules, in fact, make life drudgery. I have come to bring life and bring it to the full. And by doing so, Jesus himself loses his life. So that this kind of fullness of life can be offered to all. He's saying the lording over, the abuse of power, the coercion, the plotting to kill, the plotting of evil, the holding on to, but we've always done it that way. Jesus absorbs all of that sin on the cross at his death. And all of that ugliness, and all of our personal sin, but also the powers and principalities. And where does he take them? He takes them down to the pit where it belongs. And he rises up 3 days later, and he says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Steve Clausen of the Mark Center would unpack this scripture and call it no more violent spirituality. And so as I talked with him, he talked about how the Pharisees, there's a violent spirituality that they were putting on people in this way. And Jesus is really, and it shows at the end of it, on the Sabbath, they plot to go and kill Jesus, who's bringing life and healing for people, but he's also bending the rules. Wow. And then it's very interesting at this end that the Pharisees go and plot with the Herodians. I don't want us to miss this point. We don't know a lot about the Herodians, but what we do know is that they were in cahoots with the Roman Empire at the time. The Herodians held this political power, and most scholars believe that they were a political party that supported the king Herod and wanted his line to succeed and be the line that sits in the kingship over Israel. And it was under the Roman Empire's rule and much of the land during that time, on 4 BC to about 39 AD. And these Herodians favored submitting to these Herods and therefore to Rome. This support of Herod, it compromised what the Pharisees even saw. They wanted the line of David to come and sit on the throne. And here they are, and they don't know it yet. Jesus, who is of the line of David, is coming and going to be sitting on the throne. And they don't know what to do with it because it looks totally different than what they think. So what do? They're powerless to do anything because under Roman rule, they're not allowed to kill anyone. It's the Roman Empire that has to do it. They get to do the dirty work. So now we have the most unlikely of bedfellows, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, because they don't have any power, so they go seek power, and they seek power to use what? To go and kill Jesus. Whoa. So what does this mean for us? Sure. What does it mean? I wonder if it might speak to our hearts. How is my heart? What does it look like? Am I in cahoots with culture? With principalities and powers that seek to oppress and control and manipulate? Or am I submitted to the kingship, lordship of Jesus, who used his power to love, to forgive, to turn his anger into something beautiful, and give to someone so desperately in need? How does that look as I parent? As I prepare these sermons, I just keep going, oh my goodness, how am I living this out with my kids? Lord, have mercy. Would I continue to walk under the lordship of Jesus in the way I love my children? What does it look like in our jobs? The people that we rub shoulders with. When we're tempted to live under the rule and reign of something else other than Jesus. When we're tempted to speak words of not life, but of against someone that seek to tear them down. What does it look like? How do we, as Christ followers, following Jesus, who actually subverted the principalities and powers at the time, how do we live a way that actually is also doing that in our own lives? We sang a song, and I love the songs that you have chosen, Ajay, this today and every day. Thanks for putting words in our mouths. That's what he does, hey? He gets to put words in our mouths. I just get to say my own words that I hope have some kind of weight with God, but he actually puts words in your mouth. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain. And if I ever do some preaching on Revelation, we're going to find out that there's way, way more references to the lamb. And it's actually the lamb on the throne than the reference to the lion. We want God to look like a roaring lion and to do his bidding the way we think he should, so that we might be able to do what we think we should. But we're reminded that the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, came down for us. In the midst of all our rulemaking and what we think should be right and what we think should be wrong, and how we kind of segregate people and say, you're in and you're out, and what does it look like? And he says, you need to die. And I go, well, how is that light? How is that to be, how can I do that lightly? And I realize that the expectations that I put on myself that don't come under the lordship of Jesus, the expectations that the principalities, the powers, the culture puts on my life, that isn't light. That isn't light at all. So when what Jesus is saying, as I die to myself, I die to all of that that points itself other than sets it, that sets itself up against who Jesus is. It's not about me feeling terrible about myself. It's me saying no to this, repenting of what I think I should be doing when it doesn't align myself with Jesus. Do we understand that? And I go, okay, that makes it light. Because Jesus has now set the way. Because he's first done it himself. Our God is a God. The lamb that was slain. We're going to sing a song about kingship in a few minutes that Ajay's going to put these words in your mouth. And I really want us to be thinking in this realm. For us, for those of us who have been Christians a long time, maybe some of this kingdom language is a little new for us or it's different, but what we have used in the past has been, I have Jesus in my heart. I've accepted Jesus in my heart. And I'm saying, I wonder, and in doing so, we've done that. We've accepted Jesus in our heart so that our sins are forgiven, yes. And then somehow, we think that it's a ticket to heaven someday. So now my life, my physical life and what I do every day, what does it look like? Well, it's good. You got Jesus in my heart. He's right here. Jesus is Lord of our lives. So I think our language should be, sure, accept Jesus in your heart, but are you willing and would you see that living under the lordship of Jesus allows you to live lightly and freely, allows you to live in the resurrection power that he's given us over the principalities and the powers? That's what resurrection means. I'm not going to live in this. I'm not playing that game. I'm walking this way, and I'm going to do it lightly. I'm going to do it joyfully, and I'm going to allow people to see the love that Christ has in me. And I certainly hope I don't put any ill will, religious expectation on them. Do you understand how that's a swap and how it's light now? It's not me living this good moral life, although under the lordship of Jesus, he's going to allow us to do that. But under the lordship of Jesus, I live lightly and freely because I'm able to forgive. I'm able to love people. I'm able to sit with people. I'm able to take something when someone says, you're doing that wrong. And I go, okay, let's assess it. Yeah, I have. Would you forgive me? That's what it means to live lightly and freely. How good is this? This is good, people. This is good news. This is so good news. Ajay, you're going to come up and lead us here in the song. Mark has so many good things to say to us. And I think my biggest question for us is, would we be able to live under the lordship of Jesus? He's conquered everything by going to the depths and saying, I'm not playing the way those rules. I'm not playing that way. Would we be a people that say, I'm not playing that way, with a smile on our face, and say, I'm living under the lordship of Jesus. I'm aligning with him. My allegiance is in King Jesus. God, thank you for your love for us and what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for this story that you bring life. And I'm grieved. I'm grieved by the way the religious leaders at this time wouldn't allow their hearts to be mended like the man's hand was mended. But I also look at it and I want to say, I want to live in this life that you've given us. One that seeks to bring good news in the midst of all the do's and don'ts of life. Teach us what it means to be subjects under your rule and reign. And would we do it joyfully because of what you've done in our lives? Amen.